long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts every day and have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me.
Good morning, everybody. As you look around, there's been lots of visitors here this morning, and we're glad you're here. We hope you have a great time, and we welcome you back. I want to do a little introduction to you that may not know. Our Pastor Cheryl has been an old friend of, has been a friend of ours for many, many years. She went to church here many times, and now she's the pastor of Maple Grove Church in Pennsylvania. As you all know, Matthew's away on vacation this week, so as I was looking through my list of potential speakers to fill the pulpit, I thought, what should we do? And there was questions about, well, should we have, you know, some of our homegrown pastors preach? And that was an idea. And then I thought, well, wait a minute, we got to do that also in August, because Matthew's going to be awake the whole week, so we're going to use Shannon and Greg for that. And that'll be interesting from what I hear. And so I looked down on the list, and I said, Cheryl, I thought, what if Greg and Cheryl could switch pulpits? Greg could go up there, and she could come down here. So I contacted Greg, and he said, yeah, that'd work for me. And I contacted Cheryl. She said, yeah, that'll work for me. And so it's all worked out. So we're glad to have her back with us again. And I don't know what else I should say, but just an old friend, okay? So, again, we want to welcome all the visitors and people. So please feel free to visit with us. And also, in case I forget to announce it, there's a potato bar downstairs after lunch, or for lunch. So we'll talk about that more later.
Good morning. It is certainly wonderful to be back, and I am an old friend, and I have been. You grew me as well, homegrown, but I'm just thrilled to be here this morning. But our scripture this morning comes from Psalms 13, and I love the Psalms, and I don't like them sometimes, because sometimes I look at them and I go, wow, that's a bit depressing. But every single time that I read them, there's not one Psalm that I have read that it doesn't end with hope. So when I look at that, I see David, you know, talking a lot, and he's taking refuge. But in Psalm 13 this morning, I'll break it down a bit. I'll find out where David is in his life, which we really aren't sure. But by the way that he talks in this, it seems like he's in a pretty depressed state. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Anybody ever been there? No? Well, let me shake your hand, because you are an enigma. How long will you hide your face from me? I know that oftentimes we get up and we think, we're Christians, we have to be happy all the time, right? No. The answer is no. And many of us, at times in our life, we find ourselves in the same place where David is. Now, David starts out as a little shepherd boy. We'll call him a shepherd boy. He was quite young, but he was very strong, and he was very much in his faith. And we find him as a shepherd boy. We find him defeating Goliath before he became king. And then we find him getting in Saul's army, and he defeats so many people that the people start praising David and saying, you've killed 10,000s, but Saul has only killed thousands. And Saul becomes very angry, and he's out to kill David. So we have highs and lows in David's life, and this may have been when he was in hiding. Or it could have been later on in his life We're not very sure. But how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And what I find here is in this scripture, there's kind of like three parts. And it starts out with a complaint. And it starts out with a deep, abiding sadness and depression. Not just, man, you know, I've been trying to get this thing fixed, but I can't find you. This is anguish from David. How long? A dark night of the soul. And he's saying, will you hide your face from me forever? How long must I wrestle with my own thoughts? He is in deep prayer. And he answers what he has to do about it as it goes on. And it's kind of in three parts, this little psalm. And it's very short, short and sweet. But it ends with hope. And we're going to go through that a little bit. Someone once said, and I didn't make this up, that we can live 40 days without food. Some people can live a little longer. 8 days without water. 4 minutes without air. But only a few seconds without hope. Now we're talking about life figuratively and physically. Because when we get to that place where we don't have hope, we realize how much we need it. We can live only a few seconds without hope. Now, I have to tell you, when I read that, I thought, well, I've been hopeless before. No, I haven't. I've been in places that have been dark, and I'm sure you have, in those Sahara Desert kind of places where there's no water, there's no food, there's no, figuratively, there's nothing that I can find that can hold me up. But I've never been hopeless. Because I've always had God in my life. And I've always known Jesus Christ. And you may say, no, you haven't always known. Yes, I have. And from the moment when I really understood who he was and what he did for me, then I really had hope. Because storms are going to come. Storms are going to come. And David is in a place right now. He is feeling utter abandonment in verses 1 and 2. How long? Oh, Lord. He expresses this feeling, and he prays, and he turns his, he prays, and he asks God. He moves in verses 3 and 4. He asks God to turn his face towards him. Now, we know, and answer his questions. You guys have questions for God? My grandmother, God rest her soul, she told me when she was going to heaven, she was going to ask God a few questions. And I said, I think when you see him, you won't really care. And one of the things she was going to ask, and I want you to find a little bit of humor in this, she thought that the Lord should have us with renewable parts. She said she thought he should have made us with zippers. Now, this was my grandmother. She was funny, zippers, and we could zip out, you know, our little gallbladder and stick a new one in. That was grandma's question. And we kind of go, okay. But as my grandmother ended up, she had cancer. And she passed away from lung cancer several years back. And one thing she says is, you know, you're right, Cheryl. I'm not going to care. Because it doesn't matter. She's always had that hope. Now, did she verse it or did she speak it as much as some folks do? No. And he recovers. David starts to pray. Again, he's asking God to answer his question. And the song is a poem, and it has an important layout, and I want you to pay attention to it. It breaks down into three parts. The first stanza has 5 lines, the second has 4 lines, and the third has 3 lines, broken into 4 things. But in this place, we hear, how long, O Lord, 4 times. In Psalms, we hear it 22 times. Yes, I did look it up. Because we don't think that someone's going to say, how long, oh God, that many times. So he's really getting to the human condition. So where are you right now? Are you in verses 1 and 2? How long, Lord? Are you wrestling with your own thoughts? And then it moves on to the last part where there's hope and the very end of it. Okay, let's start to climb this little mountain called Psalms. Why was David in the deepest valley? Why was he there? Well, we can look at this. And he says his thoughts were bothering him. It's due to the length of his trials. It wasn't like this happened yesterday and all of a sudden I feel like God's not hearing me. This is a long period of trials. Anyone in here have a long road, long journey of trials that you've been through? Anybody have it? Raise your hand. Come on. Nobody's never been through a long time of trials. See, even to the youngest here, except for maybe the babies, and they just don't know it yet. We're either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or we're heading into one. And I believe that now. I see it now. And we see Jesus in a boat a couple times, right? And both times, a storm comes up. And one time, Peter has to get out and trust in God. And here is where David is. He has to get out of this miry. The reasons he was is he had a length of stay. It was taking forever for God to answer him in the manner he was looking for. Also, he did not feel his presence. Now, David knew God's presence. He was favored by God. God loved him. He was a man after God's own heart. But did he make mistakes? Yes. And he went through trials. So sorry, Christians. God didn't promise that they won't come. And then the last reason is that he was actually physically feeling this feeling of the enemy surrounding him. So he asks God, and then he makes a petition. So he moves from being away from God into saying, all right, here's my petition. If you don't help me, my enemies will certainly destroy me. How long will this enemy be able to keep banging on my door? Sorry. Look on me and answer, O Lord my God, and give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. This was physical pain. This was mental pain. And this was a dark night of the soul, if you will. Even where Jesus was hanging on the cross, what did he ask? He asked, why have thou forsaken me? Jesus himself felt this kind of anguish. Now, there's one thing for sure. That although David continued to do this, he brings it to God and he says, look, if you don't help me, you don't help me, it's not a test. If you don't help me, my enemy is going to overcome me because I'm at the end of what I can do. I can do nothing more. I'm in hiding. I'm afraid, and I can't feel you. And if you don't come to my presence, I will die. And he asked God for something specific. He starts turning away from himself to turning to God and saying, my foes will get really happy when I fall. Now, that can be anything. It can be the devil himself. It can be the enemy surrounding you because you've preached or because you've talked about God. We're in a place now, we're starting to see some persecution in this country. Do you know of anybody who will rejoice if you fall? Think of a situation in your life or in our country's life where you think the enemies will rejoice when you fall. You do not have to tell me. But we all come to that place where we know if we fall, you know, Satan's going to do a tap dance. Back when the millennium came in, and yes, I was around. I was an old friend, remember? Sorry, I had to go there for a second. Back when the millennium first started, can we think of all these things that we trusted in and also fell? We had the Y2K bug. Anyone remember that? Raise your hand. Praise God, we're still here. We had, praise God, we're still, Y2K bug, for those of you who are younger than that, meant that all the computers were going to fail, essentially, and that there would be no air traffic controllers. There would be food shortages because nothing would work. But it came and went, and we didn't get that. But in the meantime, we became a little bit more suspicious about our technology. I think we're forgetting again. It was followed up by, at that time, a presidential race by Bush. in which there was a bit of problem with the voting ballots. I'm not even going to talk about today's problems. The confidence that we had in our democratic process was shaken. We come into a new millennium thinking, whew, and all this stuff is there. And the dot-com there later, the dot-com failure, our little recession, depression, recession that came. We lost confidence in the integrity of our financial system. So all these things we're depending upon, thinking, ooh, we're going to be all right. And then we see the gloom and doom, and things don't really happen. But in that moment, we lose confidence in those things that we depend upon. Then came 9/11. Now, if that wasn't a shakedown, 9/11, and we started to view the way we focused on and we viewed other nations and our definition of security. We no longer felt secure on any line. The ground under us and the things around us that we depend upon, they're going to let you down. It's just a matter of time. Everything that you think that gives you security is going to let you down, except for Jesus. And David starts to move into that as we get towards the end of this verse, and he says to the Lord, "But I trust in your unfailing love." Everything in this book has come true except the very end. That should leave us thinking. When we read Genesis, we find this all true. We have earth and sky and wind and moon and the heavens. We have the creation story right here at our very fingertips. Everything God said he would do, he has done, and he will continue to do. And David is trusting in the past. Now, if you don't have a past with Jesus yet, you will. And it's called growing in faith. And he's trusting in the unfailing love of God and knowing that every single time. When I went out to face that giant, David says, when I went out to face that giant, well, I was a little puny kid. And I took a rock, and because that giant was making fun of my God, I'm going to defend my God. And he takes it, and he takes the giant down. Now, the army of Saul at the time was huge. They're like, nope, look at the size of him. David had faith then, and he understands, and he looks back again. And he looks back where God brings him through all these trials, where God lifts him up, and where he's going into this valley again. And right now, he's hiding from his enemies. And he thinks, at the beginning of this psalm, that God has abandoned him. And all of a sudden, he turns to the place where he can find true ground to stand on. And that's God. But I trust in your unfailing love and my heart. We move from depression, and this isn't just any depression, true anguish, to my heart rejoices. It's only a few verses here. In prayer, he converses again, and he remembers. And I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Folks, when we go through these times, we have to remember where God has been with us. We have to remember the things that are good. We have to know our scripture well enough to know what he's done for other folks in the Bible. And we have to understand that it isn't all a bed of roses. As a matter of fact, oftentimes we're just stepping on thorns. There's a story about, and you may have heard it before, but it was about a little Indian boy. And the Indian folks of the time, the rite of passage for the boys would be that they would have to spend a night alone in the forest, blindfolded. Let me find it if I can. There it is. They had to spend a night in the forest, and this was an American Indian practice of training their young braves. On the night of the boy's 13th birthday, anybody here 13 or younger? Raise your hand if you're little. Come on. Come on, littles. If you're 13 or if you've been 13, you might remember how that felt. After learning how to hunt, scout, and fishing skills, he was put to one final test. Now, boys, this could be hard. Until then, he had never, ever been away from the security of the family or his tribe. But on this night, he would be blindfolded, taken several miles away, and when he took off the blindfold, he was in the middle of the thick woods, and he was terrified. Can you imagine? I can't. That would scare me beyond my belief. Every time a twig snapped, he visualized a wild animal. Guys, this was before flashlights. This was before flashlights and electricity that was for everybody. Looking around, all he could see was darkness. After what seemed an eternity, dawn broke and the first rays of sunlight would enter the interior of the forest. Looking around, the boy could see flowers and trees and the outline of a path. To his utter astonishment, he beheld a figure of a man standing just a few feet away, armed with a bow and arrow. It was his dad. His father had been there all night long. Even though we can't see Jesus, even though we're in the darkness sometimes, he has never, ever left us. And he continues to ring that out. One of the last things that he said to his disciples, well, I will go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing, teaching. And at the end of that, I will never leave you even until the end of time. All of that is there. In the garden, God didn't abandon Adam and Eve. He came looking for them, although I'm sure he knew where they were. He didn't abandon Noah. But can you imagine being Noah? And building a boat? Hadn't rained before? He never abandoned him, but he went through some dark times. He never abandoned Abraham. He never abandoned Paul. Now, Paul wasn't a very nice person. And he never abandoned David. He never, ever abandoned you. In 1 Peter, he says, "In you I greatly rejoice, for though for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." This is in 1 Peter 1:6. He's talking to the people. I am still around. Valleys that you get to are purposeful. They have a reason. We all go, why have you not answered me yet? And these valleys that we're in, or in this storm that we're in, or in this dark, there's a reason for them. And the Lord, oftentimes people go, well, you can't say that. You mean God let you go through it. If you had not, if everything is sunshine and happy and you never have any trials, you will not grow. And babies who don't grow die. If your child hasn't grown by the time it's 3 months old or 2 years old from that first infant, that baby is no longer going to be alive. We have to grow. Everything that we go through is God allowing us to go through it and saying, trust in me, in my faith, my unfailing love, and I will get you through it. But that doesn't mean I'm going to take it away. When we look at Lamentations, we see Jeremiah going through a difficult time. And you know what? Jeremiah was not a happy preacher, prophet. When he walked into the room, people are like, oh, no. Because he was always crying out. He was always trying to get the people to repent. But here in this part of the scripture, in Lamentations at 3:20, it's followed by Hopes in 3:21-26. And yet I call to mind, and therefore I have hope, he says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, I say to myself. The Lord is my portion. He's everything I need. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah nor David had the Messiah in their presence yet. It had not come to be. And yet they can pray. Hope is not optimism. I'm pretty optimistic. You think I'm pretty optimistic, Chris? Yeah, I think I am. Most of the time, I'm here. Maybe over the top once in a while. But most of the time, some of you will be optimists, some of you will be... But hope is not optimism. It's not the same thing. Optimism is based on circumstances. It's based on possessions. Hope is based on God. And it's a spiritual thing that wells up within us. It's like joy is not happiness. Happiness depends upon possessions and circumstance. Joy is what flows out from within us. It is a completely different word. Hope and joy. Because God. Because God. Now I'll finish up. You'd be like, I'll go to sleep on her. One more thing. I'm going to back up just a moment. I want to ask you how much you believe in Christ. All right, let's see here. I got to have somebody who trusts me. Who trusts me? You trust me? Come on up. He doesn't even know me and he trusts me. Oh, boy. I want you to stand on the edge of the step. Would you hold on to my, I'm going to hold on to you. I want you to lean back. Lean back. Further. Don't fall. Ah, he doesn't trust me that much. Lean back, stay there. Now, this is pretty good trust for a young fellow who hasn't seen me for a while and doesn't really know me at all. Oh, good. Wow. Who trained this young man? Who's he belong to? Thank you. I could have, had I not been paying attention, you could sit back down. He trusts me pretty well. But if I would have told him, come up here again, ha ha, come here, can you hold on to my finger? Can you lean back now? Good job. It changes. Okay. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. I should have asked your name. What's your name? Wesley? Presley. I like that name. I know you. I do know you. Just you've grown up a lot. So Presley trusted in me, but if I had him hanging off the side of a cliff and I told you, hang on to my finger, would you have done it? No. We don't know how much we trust someone or something until it's put to the test. David was put to the test. Not that what you're going through is a test, but each time that you go through a trial and you trust in God, you build that faith. And you build that hope. Because then the next time you have hope. Hope that works. If I have a piece of rope, I might trust it to tie something onto the back of my truck that's not very much. But if I have to hang off the side of a cliff on that rope, do I trust that rope? It's a different thing. So we trust in everything else, and it fails us. But our hope is built upon God. It's built upon the past. It's done with prayer. It's done and brought to a better fruition by praying, by knowing your scripture, by staying in community with people who can help you through some things. But most of all, it is based upon the faith, the hope, and the love of his unfailing love, Christ. And I am telling you that there is no way in this world that he will ever, no, never let you down. And he does hear you. And the answers may, you may not like them, but he never leaves you. One last little story. I have a new great nephew. Well, he's not brand new. I would do anything for that child. He's about 10 months old now. He's so cute. You all have children. They're so cute, aren't they? Until they become teenagers, then they're kind of cute. And then they're wonderful again when they grow up a little bit more. Okay, kind of cute. I know, I get you. But he's very cute, and he's kind of helpless. Maybe I should use the kitten. But for him, I would do anything. I would lay down my life for him. I'm just his aunt, his great aunt. Can you imagine what love God had for us and Jesus had for us to lay down his life for us? And to take on to the place where he ended up, where David is at the beginning of this psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's love. That's unfailing love. That is a God that you can trust when Y2K bug actually would have happened. After 9/11, during our election now, during anything going on in your life, turn to God. Anything. And he will not forsake you. Amen? Amen. I'd like to read one more little thing for you. And I want to, it's taken from a book of prayer. And it's written by Howard Thurman. And it's called, entitled, Hope. In all places where I dallied in joyous abandon, where I have responded to ancient desires and yielded to impulses old as life, blinded like things that move without sight, where chores have remained chores, unfulfilled by laziness of spirit and sluggishness of mind, where work has been stripped of joy by ruthless pruning of vagrant ambition, where the task has been betrayed by slovenly effort, where the response to human need has been half-hearted and weak, where the surge of strength has spent itself in great concentration, and I have been left shaking like a reed in the wind, where hope is mounted until from its quivering height I have seen the glory and wonder of a new dawn, of a great awakening, where the quiet hush of utter surrender envelops me in the great silence of intimate commitment, which is prayer. Where I have lost my way, Lord, there you are, and thou hast known me. Where I have lost my way, and thick fog has shrouded from my view the familiar path and the lights of home. When the deliberate intent I have turned my back on truth or peace. When in the midst of a crowd I have sought refuge among strangers. And when things do not have peopled my days with mounting anxiety and ever-deepening frustration. Thou hast known me. When in loneliness I have sat in the thicket of despair, too weak to move, to lift my head. Thou hast searched for me, and thou hast found me. I cannot escape thee, O Lord. I would not escape your love. Therein lies our hope. Let us pray. Father Almighty, we thank you for this day, for your word that is everlasting, for your hope that is always there. Father, teach us and give us strength and give us courage to walk faithfully through dark days as well as in the sunshine. And Lord, we praise you. We praise you for the people here, for those who are not here, and we pray for your ever, ever knowing presence, that we may know it to the very deepest part of our soul. Through Christ our Lord and Savior. Amen.